Let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, and we're looking this morning at verse 3, and this is what Paul says in verse 3, "For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." We began to look at chapter 3 last week, and I explained to you why Paul wrote this particular passage, chapter 3 from verse 1 to verse 11. There were some teachers who came to the church at Philippi. This was something that used to happen in New Testament times. There were these traveling preachers, and they would turn up at a local church somewhere, and they would say, "We are preachers of God's word, we teach God's word, and we would like to have the opportunity to teach." And many of these churches would give them that opportunity. They would say, "The pulpit is yours." And so some of these teachers came to Philippi, and very likely they were Jewish, because we know from the New Testament that there were Jewish people who were going round New Testament churches giving some teaching. And when they were given the pulpit, they stood up and they said, "You want to be a Christian. You want to know the forgiveness of your sins. You want to enter heaven. We will tell you how you can know the forgiveness of your sins and enter heaven. You must be circumcised according to the law of Moses, and then you must keep the law of Moses. You must have animal sacrifices and the priesthood of the Old Testament and all the laws and regulations of the Old Testament. That is the way that you earn forgiveness of sin, and that is the way you earn a place in heaven." Fake news, false teaching. And the news of this got back to Paul in prison in Rome. You remember a member of the church at Philippi was visiting Paul in prison, and Epaphroditus, this man, says to Paul, "There are these people who are teaching such things." And so Paul writes this passage. And last week we looked at verses 1 and 2, where he seeks to correct them, and he says, "You rejoice in the Lord. You don't rejoice in your works. You don't rejoice in your circumcision. You don't rejoice in your keeping the law of Moses. That is not where salvation is found." He says, "You rejoice in the Lord." And in verse 2, he unmasks these false teachers. He says, "Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh," talking about circumcision. And as I was pointing out, it's a very, very interesting phrase that he uses in verse 2, because in the New Testament, you had those who were dogs and you had those who were the circumcision. And the Jewish people would say, "We are the circumcision, and the Gentiles, the non-Jews, are the dogs." That was New Testament language. Jesus used this language. But here, Paul swaps them over. In verse 2, he calls the Jews dogs, not the people of God, outside of God's kingdom, outside of the community of God's people. And in verse 3, as we're about to look, he calls the Gentiles in the church at Philippi the circumcision. So he writes these verses to correct this teaching that salvation is by our works, that the way to enter heaven is to work and try and obey God and do things that please God, and then you will merit, you will earn a place in heaven. He writes these verses to show that that is not true. And next week we will look at his testimony, and you can see why he wrote his testimony. It's because he says, "Well, these people are teaching that the Jewish law is the way to salvation. Well, I was following the Jewish law. I was circumcised on the eighth day, and I was keeping the law of Moses." And he says, "It was all rubbish, and I counted it as rubbish, that I may know Christ and the righteousness that is in him." We will look at that next week. This morning I want us to look at verse 3. And I'm sticking at verse 3, a very, very important verse. And it basically brings to us this truth, the marks of a Christian. What is a Christian? Do you know, it's a very interesting question. If you were to go into Clevedon and ask people, can you tell me what is a Christian? I would imagine you would get quite a few answers. You would certainly get people saying, well, a Christian is a person who was born to Christian parents and was baptized as a baby, as an infant. Well, if you're baptized as an infant, you're a Christian. And there are others who would say, well, a Christian is a person who goes to church on Sunday. And others would say a Christian is a person who's been baptized by full immersion and goes to church on a Sunday. Those sort of answers. And here we have the Bible's answer, what is a Christian? Paul says this to the Philippians because he wants to tell them, you are Christians. Don't let these people lead you into falsehood. Don't let these people tell you, you aren't Christians. You haven't obeyed the law of Moses. You are Christians. And in verse 3 then, he puts down the marks of a Christian. What is it that identifies a Christian? There are four things in this verse. And you can see them as you read the verse. He says, we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God, glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Four things there, and I'm just going to unwrap those four things in my sermon this morning. So what is a Christian? Well, the first thing then, it is this. A Christian belongs to the family of God. A Christian belongs to the family of God. We are the circumcision. Circumcision is an Old Testament thing. And circumcision in the Old Testament was the mark that a person belonged to God. It began with Abraham, the father of the Jewish people and the father of the faithful. And Abraham was an idolater. He was living in a place called Ur of the Chaldees. And the Bible tells us that he and his family worshipped idols, but God called him out of idolatry. And God called him into a personal relationship with himself. And the Bible says Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. In other words, he was now counted righteous before God, a child of God. And God commanded Abraham to be circumcised and to circumcise his children as a sign that they were now the covenant people of God. And God was saying to Abraham, I'm establishing here on earth a community of people. And that community of people, they belong to me. They're my people. And there will be a mark that identifies them as my people. They will be circumcised. So throughout the Old Testament, you read of this physical circumcision of all Israelite males. Now, there is then a great debate about the New Testament. Because in the New Testament, the Christians did not practice physical circumcision. In fact, the Apostle Paul forbade it. You read the letter to the Galatians, and Paul says to the Galatians, if you allow yourselves to be circumcised, Christ is of no value to you. Now, I know he circumcised Timothy. That's a different matter. I don't want to go into all the technical details. But the general view of the New Testament is you don't have physical circumcision. If you have physical circumcision, you're saying Christ is not my Savior. I'm not saved through the faith, through the blood of Christ. And there's a verse in Colossians where Paul says this. He says to the church in Colossae, in him, he says, in Christ, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. So he's saying to Christians in the New Testament, you are circumcised, not with a physical circumcision, but with a spiritual circumcision. Because God has called you out of darkness, just as He called Abraham out of idolatry. And God has called you into His kingdom, just as He called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and out of idolatry into His kingdom. And He says, you are the people of God, just as Abraham and his people, they were the people of God. They could say in the Old Testament, we are the circumcision. And He says to these Philippian Christians, who were mainly Gentiles, there were very few Jews in Philippi. There wasn't even a synagogue. When Paul visited Philippi, he went to the riverbanks to preach to the women. There wasn't even a synagogue there. So there were very few Jewish people in Philippi. The church consisted largely of Gentiles. And He says to the Gentiles, we are the circumcision. Notice the we. He identifies Himself with them. And He says, I who was a Jew, I am now the circumcision, and you who were Gentiles, you are the circumcision. We belong, He says, to the family of God. We are God's beloved children. We are God's covenant people. We are the people on whom God's blessing rests. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God dwells in our midst and dwells in each one of us. He says you don't go back to the Old Testament and to the rituals of the Old Testament of circumcision. That doesn't make you a child of God. It doesn't make you a member of God's family. You become a member of God's family by trusting in the Lord Jesus, and you are therefore brought into the kingdom through Christ. The first mark of a Christian, he belongs to the family of God. And this is an eternal belonging. This is why it's so wonderful. The New Testament emphasizes this everywhere when it speaks about assurance. And the New Testament says to us as Christians today that when you became Christians, if you're a Christian here this morning, when you became a Christian, God did a miraculous work and a very powerful work. In our prayer meeting this morning, I was reading Colossians 1. And He says there, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. God, He says, has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness. We were at one time children of the devil under the influence of sin, and God has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness. And God has brought us into His kingdom, the kingdom of His Son, whom He loves, and He has made us His children. It is an eternal thing. It will never be reversed. You are today a child of God. And the blessing of God rests upon you. And the love of God is upon you. And these things are eternal because they are gracious. They're graciously given. They're not earned. Do you know the worst thing about following a false religion? You never know if you have the favor of God with you. I was a Hindu for 23 years. I never knew if my gods approved of me. And it really is a turmoil. If you're in false religion, believe me, it's a turmoil. It's a worrying thing. Have I pleased God? Have I done enough? Have I done enough praying? Have I done enough sacrifices to please God? Am I right with God? It's always there. And the Bible says that worry is gone because Christ has brought us into His kingdom and made us the people of God. You're a child of God, and the love of God, and the blessings of God, and the grace of God, and the mercy of God are eternally upon you. They will never go. You cannot sin yourself your way out of the kingdom of God. I'm not giving you a license to sin. But I'm saying this to you. You cannot sin your way out of the kingdom of God. You can do nothing to remove yourself from the kingdom of God. God Himself has placed you there. And Christ has done all that is necessary for you to enter there. You cannot undo the work of Christ. He has done it. It is finished. You remember his words on the cross. It is finished. You can't then say, I'm going to unfinish what he finished. You can't do that. And his work guarantees your salvation and brings upon you the blessings of God and the love of God. We are today the beloved children of God, covenant people, saved by Christ and in the kingdom of God. So that's the first mark of a Christian. He belongs to the family of God. We are the circumcision. A second mark of the kingdom of God, and it is this: a Christian worships by the Spirit of God. He says in verse 3, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God. Now, what does he mean by this? Well, we have to understand the word worship. And in the New Testament, the word worship doesn't mean the singing part of Sunday service. It doesn't mean that. It is never used like that. And if we think of worship as the part of the Sunday service when we sing, and that's worship, then we're out of tune with the New Testament. The New Testament's teaching on worship is what we do here on Sunday, what you will do tomorrow at your place of work, what you will do tomorrow in the midst of your neighbors, how you will live your life tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and so on. It is how we live our daily Christian lives. That is worship. This is what Paul wrote to the Romans. He says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living, holy, and acceptable sacrifice to God. This is your spiritual worship. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. In other words, live your life for the glory of God. That is worship. Worship isn't just the singing. And worship isn't just the time at your home tomorrow when you'll read the Bible and perhaps you'll sing a hymn to yourself. Worship is living for God day to day, minute by minute. And Paul says here that we worship by the Spirit of God. In other words, he's saying that it is the Holy Spirit of God who lives in us, who enables us to live the daily Christian life. You can't live the daily Christian life in your own strength. A Christian recognizes this. This is one of the great differences between a Christian and a person who follows another religion. The person who follows any other religion, all false religions, the person who follows any other religion always thinks, I will obey my God in my own strength. They may not speak those words, but that is what they do. Because the whole doctrine of the Holy Spirit of God and this whole business about God Himself lives in us and God Himself enables us to live the Christian life is completely absent from all religions. Hinduism doesn't have it, Islam, Jehovah's Witnesses, Catholicism don't have this. This business about God the Holy Spirit Himself comes to live in us. And we're born again by the Spirit of God. And we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And He lives in me. And as I live the Christian life, He it is who enables me to do this. It is the power of God in me enabling me to live the Christian life. Do you remember a few weeks ago, we were looking at chapter 2 and verse 12. And he says in those verses, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. It is God who lives in you and God who gives you the power and the ability and the desire to live the Christian life. So we worship by the Spirit. We'll live a Christian life to the glory of God as we are enabled by the Spirit of God. The person who says he's a Christian or she's a Christian and comes to church and sings, but then you examine their life on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and you don't really see Christianity. You don't see the desire to honor Christ and please Christ and to live for Christ. You see a selfishness. What can I get? What can I get? What can I get? Well, that isn't Christianity. That is making a mockery of the Christian faith. Because the Christian faith is a daily thing. So that is the second mark of a Christian. A Christian belongs to the family of God. A Christian worships by the Spirit of God. Third mark of the Christian, a Christian trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. A Christian trusts in Jesus Christ alone. Paul says in verse 3, we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. And glory in Christ Jesus. In other words, he's saying Christ is at the center of all our lives, all our thinking, all our praise. Do you know there's a parable that Jesus told? And it's perhaps his most controversial parable. I'm just going to read it to you because it'll explain what Paul is saying in these verses. This is what Jesus said. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, and the Pharisee is a Jew who observes the law and lives by the law. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tithe of all that I get. Because that is what people who work for their salvation do. They're always glorying in their work. They're always talking about the efforts that they make. They're always talking about how much they pray, how much they give, how often they attend church, and how wonderful they are, how kind they are, how gracious. They're always talking about themselves. And they're always saying, because I do this, I'm going to enter heaven. It's because I go to church, because I pray, because I read the Bible, because I do this, because I do that. They're always glorying in their works. And the Jews were always glorying in their works. And that is why that parable was spoken by Christ. Because this Pharisee, he says, goes to the temple and he says, I'm not like other men. I fast twice a week and I give a tithe of all that I possess. But the Christian is different. Because the Christian knows that his salvation is not by his own works, but through faith alone in Christ alone. And so the Christian glories in Christ. And the Christian speaks of Christ. And the Christian thinks always of Christ and gives thanks to Christ and is always testifying to Christ. You speak to a Christian who is a Bible-based Christian who knows his Bible and loves his Bible. And you speak to that person and within a few minutes, the name of Jesus will come up. It's not because he has dragged the name of Jesus into the conversation and is forcibly moving the conversation to. It's because it is as natural to him as breathing. At some point in that conversation, he will begin to speak about Christ. I had a very interesting experience on Thursday. I was coming on the coach from London and I was sitting next to a person. We actually conversed the whole way from London to Bristol. And halfway through the conversation, it became clear he knew a member of this church really well. Because it just came up. And I said, oh, because you must know that person. Oh, yeah, he said, I know that person. He's a Christian. And I said, yes, he is. He's a member of my church. Oh, well, he's always speaking about Christ. And he wasn't saying it in a bad way. He was actually speaking very positively about the member of this church who is always speaking about Christ and commending Christ. And he said, every time we meet, he speaks about Christ. Because that is what Christians do. Because you see, we know our salvation depends upon Christ. We're not looking at our works. And my friends, I tell you this. Any gospel, and I use the word gospel in quote marks, that talks about works, human works, is cursed by God. It is cursed. You read Galatians chapter 1. And Paul speaks about salvation by works, the message of salvation by works. And he says, if any man comes to you and says salvation is by circumcision and the law of Moses, let him be cursed. Because it's such a terrible message. It is a denial of Christ. If we speak about the temple and the sacrifices and the priesthood and animal blood, we are denying Jesus Christ. Our glory is in Christ. He is our Savior. 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified just outside Jerusalem. And when He hung upon that cross, our sins were laid upon Him and He paid the full penalty. And He shed His blood that we might be cleansed and redeemed. And that the anger of God might be delivered from us, might be turned away from us and onto Him. And He died to reconcile us to the Father. Our salvation is at the cross of Calvary. That is where our Savior died. Our salvation is with the risen Savior who rose from the dead for our justification. Our salvation is with Christ who today is seated at the right hand of the Father, our great High Priest. Christ is Savior, not our works, not Jewish rituals. Christ is Savior. And so the Christian trusts in Christ Jesus alone and glories in Christ Jesus alone and speaks of Christ as Lord and Savior. If you're not a Christian here this morning, I commend Christ to you. He's the only Savior that there is. God has never sent anybody else. And God has never put His stamp of approval on anybody else. I know we live in a world where they say all religions are the same. And they're not. Because God has never commended Muhammad or Krishna or Buddha. But He raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And in raising Him from the dead, God the Father is saying, this is the Savior, and He only is the Savior, and there is none else. If you trust in your works, you will be lost for eternity. But if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive Him as your Savior, and trust Him, and ask Him to save you from your sins, you will have eternal salvation. Christ is Savior, and there is none other. And if you're not a Christian, then you must come to Him, and trust Him, and ask Him for salvation. So a Christian belongs to the family of God. A Christian worships by the Spirit of God. A Christian trusts in Christ Jesus alone. Fourthly and finally, and this is the other side of the coin, or the other side of the third point, a Christian does not trust in his own works. Paul emphasizes that. He puts it there at the end of verse 4. He says, we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. We do not trust in our works, he says. The New Living Translation translates it, we put no confidence in human effort. That's what he's saying here. And he's saying, if you try and trust your works, you will fail. Because we simply are incapable of doing the works that God requires. We cannot do what God requires of us. We are born sinners. Our hearts are sinful from the moment we're born. And we commit sin. And even after we're born again, we're still sinning. So we're never going to do the works that will please God. All our so-called good works are as filthy rags before Him. We have nothing to offer. And the people who think, well, I can do good works, they're only deceiving themselves. We cannot do good works. We're dead in sins and trespasses. So we cannot put confidence in our own works. Do you know, as Christians, this is very, very important. Because as Christians, I was saying this last week, we have this tendency to forget. And we begin to think, oh, I'm a Christian now, I'm born again by the Spirit of God, and my works will please God. And we forget that we're always trusting in Christ. We are saved by faith in Christ, and we are sustained by faith in Christ, and we will be glorified by faith in Christ. It is all of Christ. If you start putting confidence in your works, you will crash. You see, if you say to yourself, oh, I read the Bible daily, and I pray for an hour daily, and I live a godly life, and I'm a good testimony, and I go to church. Well, what happens when you can't pray daily? What happens when you're so depressed you can't pray? What happens if you can't read your Bible? What happens if you fall into sin and your testimony crashes? Well, your whole Christian life will crash. But you cling on to Christ and you say, He is my Savior and He is my Lord and He is my confidence and I have no confidence in my own works. It is in Christ alone. You live the Christian life. Yes, you will fall into sin, but you will always go back to Him and repent and receive forgiveness and power to live. And it honors the Father when we glorify the Son. And it dishonors the Father when we glorify ourselves and our works. God hates that when we begin to glorify ourselves and our own works. But it honors the Father and it pleases the Father when we glorify His Son. Never put any confidence in human beings. Our confidence is in Christ and not in ourselves. So the marks of a Christian, he belongs to the family of God and worships by the Spirit of God and trusts in Christ and not in his own works. Let's come to God in prayer. Let's pray.